Well, open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue our evaluation of what was begun last week, and that is the defense of the gospel message, and most specifically, the doctrine of justification by faith. So last week we examined the beginning of Paul's defense of the gospel message that he had preached to the people of Galatia, the message that they believed and brought about their salvation, and the message which the Judaizers have then come in and changed. So Paul began his defense of the gospel by defending the message itself. And the heart of the gospel message, this gospel of grace, is very simply Christ crucified. That is the heart of the gospel message. Christ crucified is the only means for mankind's salvation. There is no measure of morality. There is no measure of goodness. There is no measure of religiousness or any other man-centered effort that can ever bring salvation to us. It is rooted in Christ crucified. It is only faith in the finished work of Christ, His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. Anything more or anything less is a deviation from the gospel message. Now, we might know that intellectually, but sometimes we really struggle to work that out in how we pursue God and how we appropriate the things that are supposed to be true of Christians. So we try really hard, and we work really hard, and we sacrifice really hard, but it isn't the work of the Spirit in us. It is us trying to do what only the Spirit can do. And we lose sight, we invert the work of the Spirit into what it is He wants to do, into what He needs our help in doing. That's a very difficult thing for a lot of people to sift through, but I believe it is a very obvious challenge in the lives of many, many believers. So our salvation is the perfect work of the triune God. The Father sends the Spirit to those who believe. The work of Jesus is the means for our salvation. And then the Spirit indwells believers and begins the process of making us more like Christ. That unending process of sanctification that begins the day of our salvation and does not end until the Lord takes us home. That is the work of the Spirit. And this is what the Galatian believers understood at the time of their salvation, but now they have wandered away from that truth because the Judaizers have come in and mixed up how they understand salvation. And in mixing up their salvation, they have now mixed up how the work of the Spirit is appropriated in the lives of believers. Now that part, the appropriation of the Spirit work in the lives of believers, will become the focus of the latter part of Galatians. Here, we're still defending the gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith. So Paul challenges the Galatian believers in our last passage with this: are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the work of salvation is begun by the Spirit. It is continued and completed by the Spirit. But because the Judaizers have come in and mixed up their understanding of salvation, they are no longer being perfected by the Spirit, but instead by their own man-centered efforts. It is the Spirit that regenerates us and makes us new creatures in Christ. It is the Spirit that seals us in our union with God. And it is the indwelling Spirit that leads us in the process of sanctification. If what was done as a result of our salvation was wholly attributed to the work of God, how is our flesh, how is our man-centered life and effort going to add value to this newfound spiritual truth? Well, the answer to that question is very obvious. It won't, and it can't. And this is, again, what Paul is addressing here. So as we continue on in the building of our outline, we'll begin today in letter B, and that is the example of justification by faith. So letter A was the message of the gospel, the message of justification by faith. And now Paul is going to use an example of this very important doctrine. Read along with me in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14. Verse 6 begins, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" Verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There's a lot in there, isn't there? I don't know why, but I'm often surprised by how rich and deep and meaningful these seemingly obscure passages of Scripture really and truly are. Let me share this with you. In our passage today, Paul is going to use Old Testament Scripture to accomplish two different things. One is he will prove that faith and not works is how man is saved. Secondly, he will discredit the Judaizers and their message through the quotation of these Old Testament verses. So if you look at this passage in your Bible, in my Bible, the New American Standard, you will see that there are all caps sprinkled throughout these verses. All caps means that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. If you don't have all caps in your translation, there should be some footnote or some marking or some indication that these are actually quotes from the Old Testament. So there are six quotes in the Old Testament that Paul uses in this passage to defend faith as the only means for our being justified, and by doing so, he negates the possibility that works can bring about our justification. And in presenting this debate, or this truth, if you will, he will also discredit the message of the Judaizers. So letter B, the example of justification by faith, first of all, is expressed positively. It's expressed positively in verses 6 through 9. We'll look at these each individually. So let's look at verse 6 again. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." This positive expression is found in Abraham's faith. Now, why is that important? Well, we studied Genesis in great detail around a year ago. So Abraham, like all of his family and all of his countrymen, was a worshiper of the moon god when God called him. It is theorized that he was up on the mountaintop where the shrine was built to commune with the moon god, and probably in that experience, God spoke to him, and Abraham's life was forever changed. Upon hearing this calling, or the understanding that God had called him, this is what the book of Genesis records for us, and this is a great review. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." So whatever happened during this encounter with God, it was enough for Abraham to believe. He packed up all of his possessions and his family, and they began the long journey to the land of Canaan. Sometime after that, God appeared to Abraham in a vision in Genesis 15 and said this: After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, And since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 in Genesis 15 is what Paul quotes here in our passage in Galatians. Abram, later renamed Abraham, believed, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. What that says is this: it was Abraham's faith in who God was and the promise that God had made. That faith justified him, made him acceptable to God. That's what it means when it says it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. The father of Israel, the father of a multitude of nations, was made righteous through faith. This is why Paul uses Abraham as an example. From the very beginning, faith has always been the means to salvation. Abram, who had almost no revelation, was saved through faith. Noah, who had a little bit more revelation, but still very complete, was saved through faith. Much later, Moses, who had much more revelation, was still justified only through his faith. Abraham is the model for justification by faith, and he is the supreme example for Jews. Verse 7 says, Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, very subtly, what Paul is doing here is he is beginning to discredit the accuracy of the Judaizer message. Because what he says here is that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Who are the Judaizers? They are not men of faith. They are men of the law. So the Jews who came into Galatia and began teaching the man-centered requirements for salvation were not men of faith. They were men of works, more specifically men of the law. So they would have insisted, first of all, that if you were truly a believer, truly the child of God, then you must be circumcised. It was not optional. If you were right with God, then you had to be justified. Yet in the example that Paul uses, Abraham was justified by faith some 15 years before he was even circumcised. So how could Abraham be justified by faith when the Judaizers are saying you have to be circumcised? How does that work? Well, the Judaizers have it all wrong. Circumcision came 14 years later simply as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Genesis 17:11, And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and there shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And then he was instructed to have all of his household circumcised, and every male Jew was going to be circumcised. But the Judaizers, as well as Jews in general, have reversed the meaning of circumcision. Circumcision was a mark. It was a sign. It was not the means to salvation. Similarly, in the Christian faith today, baptism is a sign of salvation. It is not the means to salvation. Salvation comes by faith in Christ crucified, not by anything that man does. Can you be saved and not be baptized? Yes. If you're saved, should you be baptized? Yes. Why? Because we were instructed to be baptized. It is a sign to the public world, to the world out there, to the people of God, that we have united ourselves with Christ. Doesn't mean that that is what saves us. It's simply a sign of our salvation. Salvation comes by faith in Christ crucified and not by anything else. So the Judaizers insisted on circumcision, but they would also have insisted upon adherence to much of the Mosaic law. Now the problem here is that Paul is using Abraham as an example of justification by faith, and yet the Mosaic law was given some 500 years after Abraham was declared to be righteous by God. So how then does adherence to the Mosaic law make us right before God? It can't. What Paul says to the Galatians here is this: the men you are listening to, these supposed experts in knowing God, aren't even true sons of Abraham because they aren't men of faith. They are men of the law. Only those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. If you're sitting here today and your faith is in Christ crucified and in nothing else, then you are a son of Abraham. If you're sitting here today and you're depending upon something other than your faith in Christ crucified, you very likely are not a son of Abraham. And if you're not a son of Abraham, then you've not been declared righteous. And that's a big problem, because when your life comes to an end and the Lord looks upon you, He will see you in the truest sense of your wicked, depraved, unsaved self, and will not see the covering of Jesus Christ that covers us and makes us have a right standing before God through our faith in Him. And He will tell us to depart from Him for all of eternity. It's a big problem to not be a son of Abraham. Well, we'll see Abraham's example as well. It is the world's pattern, little b, in our outline. Verse 8 says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith..." Hear that again. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" This is the second Old Testament quote that Paul uses here. This comes from Genesis 12:3, where God says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what Paul does is he uses Genesis 12:3 to explain the blessing of justification by faith, becoming a son of Abraham. All the families of the earth will be blessed in the same way Abraham was. How? By faith. Jewish people, Israel, grew up believing that they owned a monopoly on knowing God. That was never God's intention. God made it possible. God made provision for Jew and non-Jew all to be saved only through faith. There is only one way. There's not one way for Jewish people and a different way for non-Jewish people. There's simply a singular way to experience right standing before God, and that is by faith. Paul says here that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abram. So the gospel means good news, and so Abraham's salvation through faith was good news, meaning, of course, that there was never any ability, never any need to work for salvation. Having to work for your salvation is very, very bad news, because one can never know for certain he has done enough good works. When somebody is depending upon something other than Christ crucified, you can find that out very quickly. All you have to do is ask him this question. If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, the answer is going to expose what it is they're trusting in for their right standing before God. Well, you know, I went to church a lot, and I was really a good person, and I was faithful to my spouse, and I treated my kids as well as I could, and I tried to help those who were less fortunate than me. And what they basically do is they create a list of good things that I've done, thinking that that is going to be enough to justify God saying you are in right standing with me. You can ask people if you know for certain today that you're going to go to heaven, they're going to say, well, I'm not really sure. I think so. I hope so. I'd like to believe I am. But how can you really know? Can you really know? And then they want to try to debate you. And yes, you can know. How do you know? You're trusting in Christ crucified alone. Anything else, and you're on very shaky ground. So Paul goes on to say in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham is the believer. Abraham is the one who expressed faith. Abraham was justified by faith. And so all those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, are blessed just like Abraham. As believers, those having faith in Christ crucified, we share in the blessing of Abraham, the grace of God experienced only through faith. Paul will now begin to defend the example of justification by faith using a negative example in verses 10 through 12. So in doing so, he will now vigorously discredit the Judaizers by showing how Scripture proves the law cannot be a means to salvation. Now you got to think about this as if you are one, a Judaizer, one who believes in circumcision and adherence to the Mosaic law as a requirement salvation, and you also need to think about this as someone who is very confused about the means to salvation. So what Paul is going to do is he's going to show how the law cannot be a means to salvation. Whatever it is that you might be thinking is going to bring about your salvation, Paul is saying, I'm sorry, but you're very, very wrong. In this example, to the audience he's speaking to, it's all wrapped up into Judaism. But this could speak to any other, quote-unquote, religious group that thinks that they have an inroad into acceptance to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But there are groups out there that say, yeah, but. And so when anyone says, yeah, but, this is exactly the argument that we need to recognize. Old Testament Scripture proves that the law, man-made effort, works, whatever that actually might be, cannot and will not make us right before God. So here we will find the third Old Testament quote in verse 10. Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, here's the Old Testament quote, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So what Paul says here is the law condemns. The law doesn't save. The law doesn't make you right. The law condemns you. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26, where it says, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. You know, we say, it's one thing to know the truth, it's another thing to do the truth, right? Well, when we know the right way and we choose not to do it, what is that? It's sin. When the law says, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do, and we don't do it, and we do it, guess what? We are violating the law. Violation of the law exposes our sin, and it condemns us because the requirement of the law as a means for justification is perfection. If you want to depend upon works, you got to be perfect. Now let's think about this. If you took just the Ten Commandments, just the original Ten Commandments, who can perform those perfectly all the time, every minute of every day? There's not a soul alive that can do that. Add to the Ten Commandments that were originally given the hundreds of other requirements of the law, and it's easy to see that the law cannot say, because the law cannot be perfectly obeyed. The law was designed to show man's need for God, our need for His graciousness and His love, His dispensation of mercy in light of man's utter sinfulness. Now, you might sit here today and you think, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person compared to somebody else. My friend, I'm so sorry. You've hooked onto a mistruth. It is actually a lie. The standard is not other people. The standard is Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way. And when you can't measure up to that standard, you have no hope. The inability of the law to bring salvation magnifies the supremacy of faith. Think about that. What is impossible for us to do, God makes possible only through our true faith in Christ crucified as a substitute for me and for you. That's it. Now, that doesn't mean you can go live your life like a heathen. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means even though we are all utterly sinful and absolutely incapable of ever being justified by the lives we live, God says, that's okay, I've made another way. Faith in my Son who died in your place. Now, what should be obvious to every Jew is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three great patriarchs, and countless others before them, or after them rather, were declared righteous by faith before the Mosaic Law was given. The Mosaic Law was never a means to salvation, and that reality should be understood by every Jew. They should ask the question, well, wait a minute, if it's circumcision and if it's adherence to the law, well, what about Abraham? And if circumcision is after Abraham and everybody is circumcised, what about adherence to the Mosaic Law? You've got this 500-year period where the Mosaic Law didn't even exist. How then are people made justified? But they don't. They've inverted the role of circumcision and the Mosaic Law to erase the need for faith. If adherence to the law is the only means for salvation, then these pre-Mosaic law saints cannot be saved. But not only this, the law cannot save, because salvation through the law can only be achieved by perfection. As I've already mentioned, you have to have perfect adherence to the law in order to be saved through the law. Paul continues in verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. That's what Paul's conclusion is. No one is justified by the law before God is evident. For, or because, this is another quote from the Old Testament, the righteous man shall live by faith. This is the fourth quote from the Old Testament that Paul uses here. This is from Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Now, when Habakkuk declared that to be true, that was hundreds of years after the Mosaic Law was given. So we see the declaration of righteousness by faith before the law. We see the declaration of righteousness by faith after the law. And the conclusion is very simple. The Mosaic Law cannot save. It has no power to save. Since justification cannot come through the law, Paul again makes clear that justification only comes through faith. He now shows how faith and works are contradictory to each other. Verse 12, "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." This is the fifth Old Testament quote that Paul uses here. This comes from Leviticus 18:5, where God says, "You shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord." That's what God says here. So Leviticus implies that if you do not keep the law, if you do not keep his statutes and his judgments, then you won't live. And the reason that you won't live is because you have no justification before God. Why? Because you've not upheld the law perfectly. Man, that's really, really bad ground to stand on. To put all of your hope and all of your faith in something that can't save you. And the only way that it can save you is through perfection, which is an impossibility. Again, the requirement for justification through adherence to the law requires perfection, which cannot be achieved. This is the exact same issue that Jesus dealt with when he was addressing the Pharisees. They were so proud of this moral external behavior that they paraded before everybody. They were confident of their righteous lifestyle. But Jesus turned that against them and showed them the futility of their efforts. In Matthew 5:48, he says this, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Uh-oh. Yeah, that I got a problem there because I'm not perfect. The Pharisees weren't perfect either. So we may be able to display a righteous external behavior. Other people may look at us and say, "Now that is a godly man or woman. They know God." They may be able to say that. But the bigger problem is this. We will never, ever possess a righteous inner virtue. Think about this. Even in the 45 minutes to an hour that we've been together this morning, what if all of your thoughts that no one else heard were broadcast for others to hear? You go, "I didn't say that." Well, you thought it. And the fact that we think these things indicates that there is no inner righteousness. There is no righteous virtue within us. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, the Sermon on the Mount, these two examples, Matthew 5:22 and 28, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Not if you beat your brother, killed your brother, if you're angry with your brother. "And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see the problem? Even if there is this external righteous lifestyle that is being lived, that others look up to and admire, there is still this dark chasm of wickedness within our hearts that will never, ever fully be changed until our time on earth is done. So, even though with respectable behavior, we might pass the sniff test to others, our hearts will always condemn us because our hearts are not righteous. And oh, by the way, God sees the heart. God knows the heart. He is very intimately aware of its wickedness. And he cannot be fooled. So Paul has gone to great lengths here, quoting the Old Testament to show the fallacy of justification through the law. He has eroded the credibility of the Judaizers. He has shredded their message. And now he concludes with our hope in Christ. Verse 13 and 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The law brings a curse upon mankind because man is incapable of living up to it. Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming accursed for us. This is the final quote in this section that we're looking at today. And this comes from Deuteronomy 21, 23. And it says, this is dealing with how an Israelite would deal with a criminal. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So when we read this, understanding the ancient Jewish culture is important. So in ancient Judaism, a criminal was generally executed by stoning. That body would then be tied to a post, a type of tree, and his body would hang until sunset as a visible representation of rejection by God because of this egregious violation of the law. It was not that a person became cursed by being hanged on a tree, but that he was hanged on a tree because he was cursed. Jesus did not become a curse because he was crucified, but was crucified because he was cursed and taking the full sin of the world upon himself. You and I sit here today under the curse. The curse of who we really and truly are. And Jesus has taken our curse and it's been placed on him. He has become our curse and suffered our punishment, paid our consequence so that we could be made righteous through faith in who he is and what he did. Peter would say this, 1 Peter 2:24, and he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. The spiritual healing that Peter references here is the healing of our justification. It is Jesus taking our curse upon himself and dying in our place. And it is our faith in that that heals us spiritually and makes us righteous before God. This provision for justification by faith initiated by Abraham finds its fulfillment through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And against the backdrop of man's sinfulness, against his lostness, against his hopelessness, God sent his Son. This redemptive provision displays the glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God, and most certainly the love of God. And thanks to Jesus, you and I sit here today in victory. Not because of what we've done. Not because we followed some set of doctrines. It's not because we've been really good or we tried really hard. But we sit here celebrating our victory because of our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it is our faith that has made us acceptable. It has justified us in the sight of God. Let's pray together.